Let me pray. Lord, our desire is for you to receive all the glory this morning. You have done great things. You have so loved the world that you gave us your only Son, Jesus, your Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for yielding your life. Thank you for giving your life as an atonement for sin. Thank you for opening that life gate that all may go in. Hallelujah, what a Savior we have. Come and open our eyes to see more of you this morning through your word. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You can be seated. Welcome back. Can you imagine with me what it must have been like for the Apostle John to try to sit down and write this book? How could he capture all that he had seen and heard? You know, though he was one of the 12 apostles, one of the disciples, he was not an ordinary disciple, but he was one of Jesus' closest friends. He had walked along those dusty roads with Jesus. He had shared meals with him. He had laughed with him, cried with him, seen him weep, watched him open blind eyes and heal the sick and the lame. He had also witnessed his crucifixion and his amazing resurrection. And then he had cared for Jesus' mother as his own. So after years of reflection, probably feeling his age, I can identify, John sets out to capture his personal recollections. John was a Jew, he knew Aramaic, but he wrote this gospel in Greek. So where do you start to share what you have learned about your best friend? Especially when you now know that that best friend is your Savior, that he is God himself. How can you find words to describe the risen Christ, the Word who became flesh, who lived with you? And how do you convince others to believe who Jesus is? The writer of Hebrews, written before the Gospel of John, probably between 60 and 70 AD, put it this way. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And then Paul writes to the Colossians, likely around 62 AD. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things are created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Scholars tell us that John likely wrote his gospel sometime after 70 AD, so after the writer of Hebrews and the writer of Colossians, probably from Ephesus. He begins with what's called the prologue. That's the first 18 verses of John, and we're going to study the prologue this week in Lesson 1. This is an introduction to the book of John, and it uses language that's common to the intellectuals of that period of time. John paints for us a wonderful portrait of Jesus. He shows us that Jesus is God by starting with the same words that begin the book of Genesis. So, inspired by the same author, the Holy Spirit, John begins. In the beginning was the Word, Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You might know that John wrote not only the Gospel of John, but he also wrote some letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in those, John writes to his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, and he was writing against some things like Gnosticism that were starting to infiltrate. Gnosticism was a belief that denied the humanity of Jesus. Most scholars believe that John, the Apostle John, also wrote the book of Revelation. So as I thought about how to structure this introduction, I thought about all that I had learned in doing inductive Bible study for years and how we're instructed to ask some questions as we go through our study. And those of you that have maybe done these studies, you know those kind of questions that we ask. They're called the five W's and the H. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. So those are some of the questions that I hope to address this morning in this little flyover introduction. And by the way, even our study of John this year that we take 20 lessons to do, it's really just going to be scratching the surface. There's so much there in the book of John that we're probably not even going to be able to get to as in-depth as we'd like, just because there's so much there. The first question I asked was, what is John's theme? His main aim or his purpose we find in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And you see this on your bookmark. On this side of your bookmark, this verse is there to remind you of the theme all year. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. John's overall message centers on the person and the work of Jesus. We're going to see these three key words, signs, believe, and life. They're going to be emphasized throughout the book to enforce that theme of salvation that's found in Jesus. John wants to convince us to believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God and that we would have life in His name. He uses the word believe about 100 times. That's more than twice the number of times the other Gospels use that word, believe. We're going to study many of the signs that Jesus gave during His ministry, signs that prove who He is. And these were seen by many trustworthy eyewitnesses. In addition, John tells us how people responded to Jesus and the salvation that He offered. There's a theme of conflict between faith and unbelief that we're going to see throughout the book. And John introduces this in the prologue. In verse 11, he says, "He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him." So John goes on to describe in the book how the Jewish people refused to accept the evidence of who Jesus is. The conflict increases, and several times they try to arrest and kill Jesus, and their unbelief culminates in the trial and the crucifixion. But in contrast, we're also going to see a small band of believers. The disciples, Jesus' family, a government official, the Samaritans, a paralyzed man, blind man. These are some of the people that came to faith in Christ. I also asked, what are some of the key words in John? As we study, you're going to see some words and some themes repeated. You're going to watch for these in your study of the prologue this week. And as you see them repeated, they're going to be seen throughout the study of John. So you're going to probably want to mark some of these words. Words like life, believe, light, darkness, see, truth, witness, glory, receive, Father, came, eternal, everlasting. And if you are the sort that marks up your Bible or the sheet that we've given you, or if you decide to go get one of those journaling inductive New Testament editions, you might want to jot down these keywords as you come to them and decide on some consistent way that you'd like to mark those words so they begin to jump off the page. For instance, if you mark the word believe, this is what I did. I have the word believe I marked with a green highlighter. And in chapter 1, I found it 3 times. And when you get to chapter 2, you're going to notice that it's even more times. And by the time you get to chapter 3, it's going to be 7 times. And you've marked with green highlighter. And now you're able to kind of page through your Bible or through your pages. And every time you see believe, you're going to go, wow, jumps right off the page at me. I can't remember sometimes from chapter to chapter how I mark something. So I take just a simple little index card, write down when I come to a keyword, and I mark it on here, stick it in my Bible so that I can remember how to do it. That way I'm consistent through my chapter. And it doesn't matter how you mark it. You can use whatever color or non-color you want. Next question I asked was, how does John compare to the other Gospels? And it's obvious throughout the book that John was an eyewitness, as he adds some vivid details. His account was written after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and those are called the synoptics, which means seeing together. Matthew shows Jesus as the King of the Jews and how Jesus fulfilled prophecy from the Old Testament. Mark views Jesus as a servant, and his main audience is the Romans. Luke portrays Jesus as the Son of Man, writing to Greeks. And John presents Jesus as the Son of God, and he aims to share that with the whole world. The first three Gospels share and record many events for us, but John goes beyond to deal with the spiritual meanings of these events. An example is the feeding of the 5,000. All four Gospels contain this event, but John goes deeper. He includes a sermon where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," which explains the meaning of the miracle. John uses the word sign, which means miracle with a message. Okay, so John mentions events that the other three Gospels leave out also. So Don Carson put it this way: John's Gospel leaves out a great deal of material that's characteristic of the synoptics. There are no narrative parables in John, no account of the Transfiguration, no record of the institution of the Lord's Supper, no report of Jesus casting out a demon, no mention of Jesus' temptations. And I made a list of a few other differences for you. I put up a slide here, and I can send them to you this week if you'd like. Some other differences. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll notice they focus more on what Jesus taught and what he did, where John focuses on who Jesus is. Matthew, Mark, and Luke focus on Jesus' humanity, where John focuses on Jesus' divinity, that he is God. The other Gospels focus on the public messages that Jesus gives. Many of them are to large crowds. And John focuses on, at least half the book, on some of the private teachings of Jesus with his disciples, with smaller groups, and also his conflict with the Jewish leaders. The other Gospels tend to be more factual, more historical, and John is more doctrinal, more spiritual. And so as you study the prologue this week, you're going to see that. There's a lot to unpack in the introduction in those first 18 verses. Matthew, Mark, and Luke begin with human genealogy and how prophecy was fulfilled, where John begins with divine revelation. Jesus has eternally existed, and John wants us to know that. Just a few other comparisons here. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record events that take place mostly in the north around the Sea of Galilee, where John, his events are centered mostly around Jerusalem, and he talks a lot about the feasts and the festivals that are going on. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record only one Passover, but John records three. So we're going to learn a lot more probably about the Passover as we study, dig into what that was like for him to celebrate that. Key words. Matthew uses the word fulfilled over and over. Mark uses the word immediately. The action takes place very quickly in Mark. Luke uses the term Son of Man, where John uses the word believe, like I said, about 100 times. There are a few other differences that I might mention, but like Jean said, we're going to come to some of these and we're going to enjoy those differences that we see. John, we might say, stands out from the other Gospels. In fact, 92% of the content of the book of John is unique to John versus some of the others that share a lot of content. So it's very interesting. Yep. All right, another question that I asked was, what is John's style of writing? The language that John uses is quite simple. Many of the words that John uses have only one syllable or two syllables. So some have considered this gospel simple. In some ways that's true, but when you're going through a study like this with someone, you think it's simple, you find out quickly that it's not. Try a verse like John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I was leading a Bible study for international students with absolutely no prior knowledge, and we came to this verse and they were very perplexed because they knew enough English that they knew what the English word lamb meant, but they had no categories at all for the meaning of this word. And they just said, really? How is Jesus a lamb? You mean like lamb? And we went on to say, well, yes, but there's a lot more that we need to talk about before you can understand how Jesus is the Lamb of God. So we had to pause and we had to go back to Exodus and talk about the Passover and how the people of Israel were instructed to take lambs and put blood over the doorposts, and that was for their redeeming from that plague of killing of the firstborn. There was a lot to unpack. So John writes with simple words, but they're not simple concepts. Or you might try John 14:20, that says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Simple words, right? Is it easy to understand? The words themselves are simple, but John is telling us something very profound about our relationship to Christ. And we need to think hard to grasp what Jesus is saying to us. And I might just take 1 minute to say, as you're thinking hard and doing your lessons this week, if you come to a question where you just say, I'm not sure what I'm being asked, or I don't understand this, don't worry about it. You can think hard, or you can skip past it. You can go on to another question. You can finish the entire lesson and then go back through to the questions that maybe you didn't understand before, and you might have more context and more background to help you answer that question. And if you come to a question that you just struggle with and you don't have an answer, come to class, because likely there's someone else in your group that maybe has that same thing, and we can talk about these questions together and help each other as we learn. We're on this journey together, and I don't want you to feel overwhelmed by your first couple of lessons. Okay, there's a lot to do in there, but even if you can't get the whole lesson done, come and learn and enjoy delighting in the scriptures with your sisters in Christ. Next question I asked was, who is Jesus in the book of John? John emphasizes not just the work of Jesus, but the person of Jesus. So throughout your study, be looking for statements that Jesus makes that reveals who he is. He says, I am. And there are 7 of these I am statements, and in your book, you have a chart in the back. I think it's on page 310. And you can record what you learn every time you come to a statement where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And another hint is, for this statement, this was a trigger or a red flag to the Jewish leaders. When Jesus said, I am, it harkened back to when God revealed himself to Moses in the book of Exodus and said, I am who I am. His name being I am is Yahweh. And so when Jesus says, I am, the alarm bells were going off because they realized what he was saying was very significant. Why does John use signs, and what are they? So Jesus performed many miracles, and John chose 7 of them to prove his deity and to point to how salvation comes to us. John wants us to see and to believe in Jesus. And so many of the signs that Jesus did are followed by Jesus interacting with people, either one-on-one like Nicodemus, or with groups, or even with crowds. And you're going to be recording these 7 signs in a chart that you find in the back of your book on page 309. Warren Wiersbe says this about these signs. He says they point us to truths about our salvation. He said the first 3 signs show how salvation comes to the believer. Number 1, when Jesus turns the water to wine, shows us how salvation is by Jesus. He's the Word. He says it and creates it. The second sign, healing the official's son, shows us that salvation is by faith. The third sign, Jesus heals the paralytic, and it shows that salvation is by grace. And then the last 4 signs, he says, show us that the result of salvation how it results in salvation in our life. Number four, feeding the 5,000 shows it's salvation, that Jesus brings us satisfaction. Number five, when Jesus stills the storm, shows us that Jesus brings us peace. When he heals the blind man, it shows that salvation brings us light. And the seventh sign, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, salvation brings life to us who are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. Next question I asked was, what is the structure of John? Do any of you like road maps? Jackie does. Jackie's a geography teacher by trade, yes. Well, you know, with the advent of smartphones and things like Google Maps and Waze, I can't remember the time I actually got out a physical map, you know, paper map to look at, but I love maps just so that I can know where I'm going when I'm going on a trip. I want to see the overall direction that I'm going. I want to anticipate the turns that I'm going to make. I want to know when I'm going to arrive to my destination, how long it's going to take me. Because I don't think I've ever gotten into the car with a full tank of gas and just said, I'm going to go out on 35W and I'm going to follow the dotted white line and just see where it takes me. Have any of you you've done that, Carrie. I've never done that. I guess I'm not very adventurous. But rather than just heading out on Interstate 35 and driving north to see where it would take me, I like to look at the map and say, I've got a day off. Did you have that question in your groups this morning? If you had a day off, what would you do? I was thinking what I'd like to do is just get in the car and take just a little over 2 hours. You could be to Duluth. You could see the majesty of Lake Superior and sit on the shore, and I could do my Bible study up there and then be home in time for dinner. Because I know that looking at a map, I could plan my route, my time, and that would be possible for me to do. It's so it is with the Gospel of John. It's helpful to have a roadmap to know where we're going. So John you can think of in many different ways in terms of structure. What we're going to look at this week is the prologue. So the first 18 verses are like the introduction. Then there's going to be a big main section of John. And then the last chapter, chapter 21, is what's called the epilogue. So think of it as like in three parts, an introduction, an ending, and then the big part in between. It's the part in between where scholars have drawn different roadmaps, you might say. The main section of John can be divided in many different ways. Don Carson said this, and if you know Don Carson and heard him, see if you can hear his voice in this. Like many other facets of the Gospel of John, its basic structure seems fairly simple until one starts to think about it. Doubtless, this complexity wrapped in simplicity is the reason why scores of studies on John's structure have been published. Complexity wrapped in simplicity. So as we do this study of John, we're going to be kind of peeling back the layers of simplicity and diving into the complexity. He also went on to say, one of the reasons why critics find so many mutually exclusive structures in John is that his repeated handling of only a few themes makes it possible to find all kinds of parallels and chiasms. Those of you that have been in my classes before know that I kind of discovered this literary device a couple of years ago. A chiasm is a structure similar to poetry, where you see a phrase introduced, you'll see a second one like an A, a B, a C, and then you'll kind of see B repeated, like a B prime, and then you'll see an A prime. So it's a structure that in some ways points us to important things. The C out here might be a hinge that's a very, very important concept for us to learn. And so I thought that was an interesting thing, because we might see these in John. You could be looking for them. I'd like to give you, before we go, just a helpful way to understand the organization of the main body of John. This is just one way to look at it. And I could send you a couple of other outlines this week in email. Like I said, the first part is a prologue. This just introduces Jesus. And then chapters 1 through 12, we see Jesus in his public ministry. And then we see chapters 13 through 21 are more private, smaller groups, Jesus teaching his disciples other than chapters 18 and 19, which is where Jesus is on trial, the crucifixion. So that's one way to look at this middle section, is to divide it into public and private. Another way to look at it is with three C's: considering Jesus in chapters 1 through 6, conflict about Jesus in verses 7 through 12, and then the climax that we see in chapter 12 through 20. So first, considering Jesus. Jesus said, in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "My hour has not yet come." And in this period, he's being introduced to people, sharing his message, and he interacts with many different groups of people: the disciples, Jesus' family, groups of Jews. Chapter 4 centers on the Samaritans. Do you remember the woman at the well, how she goes to tell? All right, we have the Jewish leaders in chapter 5, and then more crowds in chapter 6. And at the end of chapter 6, John writes, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." So this is the end of kind of a period of considering Jesus, and then the conflict is going to start to rise. So in chapters 7 through 12, we have some conflict. We read in chapter 7, verse 30, "So they were seeking to arrest him," Jesus, "but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." Can you see a theme here? You're going to hear that repeated. In chapter 7, some controversy arises, and it swirls around Moses in the Old Testament. In chapter 8, we're going to see some controversy arising, and it's about Abraham. And Jesus makes this bold statement. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And again, hear those alarm bells going off. In chapter 9 and chapter 10, there's some controversy as, is Jesus the Son of God? Is he really the Son of God? And then in chapter 11 and 12, we see Jesus demonstrating his power. And even then, the controversy, the conflict continues to rise. In chapter 12, verse 37, we read, "Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe him." So then we come to the climax chapters 12 through 20. And Jesus says in chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come. And in chapter 17, verse 1, "Father, the hour has come." So in chapters 13 through 17, this is a time of preparation for the cross. This is where Jesus has these private talks with his disciples in the upper room, preparing them for what's to come. And then in chapters 18 and 19, we see the trial and the crucifixion. And chapter 20, the empty tomb, the resurrection, and we see the faith of the disciples. And then we come again to the epilogue, the end, chapter 21, where Jesus meets with his disciples again. Assures them of his love. I'd like to close with just reading from two paragraphs from Kathleen's introduction to this study. I hope that you'll take some time to read the preface and the introduction if you have time this week, because it's really sweet encouragement. She said this. She said, "All of the Gospels include Jesus' use of imagery to communicate his message. Only in John, however, do we receive a gallery full of pictures through which Jesus reveals himself to the world. Light, wind, water, bread, shepherds, vines, branches. Such images open up our minds and our hearts to Christ himself, the Lord who made all the stuff of life and the one who comes in the flesh to redeem it. Through these images, Jesus weds the most exalted spiritual truth to the most concrete reality. This is the beauty of the Word made flesh. This is what John wants us to see and believe. I pray that in your study of John, you will take time to absorb the pictures, to meditate on them, so that the beautiful truth of Jesus will shine into all the concrete reality of your life, both now and in the very real days of eternity to come. John speaks to every person of flesh and blood. He presents a God-made flesh to the world so that they might believe and be saved. This call to believe, clearly summarized in John 20:31, comes not only to those who do not yet believe, but also to those who do, that they may abide in the one that they believe in, bearing fruit until he comes again. Abiding in Christ is our theme in women's ministry this year ahead, And I can hardly wait to get into John 15, where Jesus tells us the importance of abiding in him. And I'm praying that the Gospel of John will speak to you every day, wherever you are. Just ask God to open your eyes through his Spirit to give you understanding and life in his name. I'm going to be praying that you will see Jesus in all of his glory, and then in seeing him, you will trust in him. You will believe him with all your heart. So let me pray as we close. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you are a God who speaks to us, that you are a God who reveals yourself to us through Jesus, the word Logos, the word made flesh. Lord, I pray that you would encourage these women, that you would give them great joy and great delight as they go to the Gospel of John this week and begin to dig in. Would you come, help us see, help us understand, and bring us back together, excited to share what we learn next week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.